Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight. This is Polygamy, What Love Is This? And I am your host, Doris Hansen. And before we get started on our discussion tonight, we do have a couple of announcements that we'd like to make. First of all, this coming Sunday, October 2nd, I have been invited to speak at the Main Street Church in Brigham City. And the services starts at 10:45, and I'd love to meet anyone there that'd like to come and have a little chat. And I do, again, look forward to meeting all of our friends there. The address is 48 North Main in Brigham City. And I'd also like to ask a question to our viewers. Do you believe that there are errors in the Bible? Do you believe that we can trust the Bible? The foundation of this culture is based on the statement that the Bible is trustworthy only as far as it's translated correctly, but it is full of errors. Dr. Norman Geisler is the author of about 70 books, and he's taught philosophy, theology, and apologetics for 50 years. And Dr. Geisler has studied and written and talked about the trustworthiness of the biblical text, and he will be talking about that on October 2nd, that's this Sunday, at Grace Community Bible Church, 116th South and 1300 East in Sandy. Everyone is invited to come and get your questions or your doubts about the Bible answered. That's this Sunday, October 2nd, from 1 until 3:30 p.m. And finally, the next annual Compassionate Boldness Conference is taking place in just a couple of weeks. It'll be held at Calvary Chapel, and the address is 460 Century Drive in Salt Lake City. The dates are Friday and Saturday, October 14th and 15th. And there are several excellent speakers that are scheduled, as well as some very good breakout sessions. We've been invited to host a breakout session ourselves entitled The Parallels of Warren Jeffs and Joseph Smith's Polygamy Practices. And I might add, there's plenty of those. You can go online to CompassionateBoldness.com for more information and to register to attend the conference. And we do hope to see many of our friends there also. Now, the content of our show tonight particularly demands our disclaimer, reminding our viewers that our discussion about Mormon polygamy includes Mormonism simply because it was Joseph Smith who introduced polygamy into Mormonism. It was Joseph Smith who claimed that polygamy was an irrevocable commandment from God, that it was an eternal principle, and that those who don't practice plural marriage will be damned. And we want to ask, who has more revelation power? Joseph Smith or Wilford Woodruff, who issued the manifesto? Joseph Smith or Gordon Hinckley, who said that polygamy wasn't doctrinal? Joseph Smith or Thomas Monson, who refuses to own the problem of Mormon polygamy? Joseph Smith or the laws of the land that prohibits polygamy? Joseph Smith said to live polygamy or be damned. Was he a true prophet or a false prophet? Although my next statement will no doubt offend many people, it is nonetheless true. Mormonism's foundation was built upon sexuality. The doctrine of eternal sex with multiple wives eternally gestating billions of spirit babies is a doctrine that was taught in early Mormon sermons and writings and journals and testimonies and was the ultimate goal of all the faithful in the early Mormon church and is the goal of the Mormon fundamentalists. Additionally, the idea that God actually had literal sex with Mary to produce Jesus Christ is also an early Mormon foundational doctrine. The necessity of multiple wives is a condition for salvation. Of Joseph Smith marrying 14, 15, and 16-year-old girls as plural wives. Of Joseph Smith having 43 wives plus Emma. And all this is sexuality and was required for celestial glory. There was no event in early Mormonism as the Relief Society, as temple marriages, as endowments and eternal sealings until Joseph Smith took up polygamy. The early Mormons were taught that God and Jesus were married and were polygamous. Sexuality abounds in foundational Mormonism. Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." The foundation of any biblical system determines the fruit of that system. Our guest tonight has a heavy burden on his heart to share God's truths with this culture. He has been both a Mormon and a non-Mormon, and so he is familiar with Mormon doctrine and with its culture. And he's also been a guest on our show in the past, and we are happy to introduce and to welcome him back. I'd like to introduce and thank you, Truot, for coming again.
My pleasure, Doris. Thank you for having me. Great introduction. Absolutely. Important information. Absolutely.
Important. It's kind of a sharp axe to hit here, but it's true. We can't be afraid of the truth.
Yeah, that's the problem of having a name like True. You have to be true.
True.
You have to be truly true.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, well, several weeks ago, actually, you sent me an email with a statement that really hit home with a big bang when I read it. And it said, "We are daily engaged in a massive war on error, not so much a war on terror." Would you explain how that applies to this culture and to the subject matter we're going to discuss tonight?
It seems to me, Doris, from looking at Mormonism and even fundamentalism, from the outside in, where I used to be 100%, 110%-er, to coin a phrase, you see that there is just an incredible amount of lies, outright misrepresentations, falsehoods, and error. So to me, it's not so much even in Mormonism, in the what I call the mainstream media these days, there's a lot of disinformation and misinformation. And yeah, we say outright lies. So it's kind of, again, being true to my name, do fight the war on error. I laugh every time we see the slogan, "There's a war on terror internationally." We don't have to worry about terror. We have to worry about error.
Error.
That's right.
And the error has eternal consequences.
The error has eternal terror.
Absolutely. Good idea. Yes. Tonight we're going to discuss the scripture that where Jesus gave us his warning about false prophets and where he ended it by saying, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So would you please quote that biblical passage and then we're going to get on with our discussion.
I surely will. This is one of my most underlined and read passages in all of Holy Writ. And yes, indeed, ladies and gentlemen, you can trust the Bible. You can trust the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 20 is the topic of discussion tonight, mm-hmm. Doris. Mm-hmm. It's so important to really read each verse. Chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves," meaning they're very hungry wolves. They're seeking some victims. Mm-hmm. They're seeking to
destroy
them and to consume their flesh. How do you know whether they're really sheep or whether they're wolves in sheep's clothing making out to be sheep or mm-hmm. making out themselves out to be Christians?
Right.
And so Christ gives us the grand key here. He says in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And here's the parallel, the metaphor. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Is there such a thing, even of grapes of thorns? Are thorns something to eat? Are they grapes? Are they sweet? Are thistles figs,
yeah.
sweet figs?" And of
yeah.
course not.
No.
There is no such thing as a double mind there.
Right.
There's no such thing as grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." And we're talking good fruit continuously.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
"But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now, notice he said fruit.
Right.
Evil fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Harmful fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Deadly fruit. So, verse 18, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit." This can't happen. Its roots are sound, it's solid, it's in a good basis, and it's going to bring forth really good fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
"But
mm-hmm.
neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is what? hewn down and cast into the fire. There's no time frame or times table of when right. this will happen, but it's an eternal promise. It will be hewn down and it will be thrown into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 20 sums it up. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So let's fight the war on error tonight.
Right,
let's identify
right.
some fruits
right,
tonight.
Right. And we and this is from Jesus. He sent these.
These
are from our Lord, and he knows what he's talking about. And we need to establish the context here. The context here is not any church. It's not any leadership of the church. It's false prophets. That's what Jesus said. We need to two things. We need to be aware of false prophets, and we need to beware of them.
That's right.
Be aware of them means that we have to realize they're out there.
And Doris, yes, it only takes one, just one false prophecy to become a false prophet.
That's right.
If you're really a prophet of Jesus Christ, there is not going to
there
be
any. There can't be.
There cannot be one false prophecy.
And you can't even be wrong on any point in one prophecy at all. And
Absolutely.
The timing has to fit in perfectly as well.
Absolutely.
And then when we're being aware of the false prophets, but then to beware of them is watch out. Jesus said, don't mm-hmm. be deceived, watch out.
And they're not going to come to you as a wolf and saying with their little label on their forehead, I'm a wolf.
Right.
They're
going
to come to you hiding as a man of Christ.
As a sheep, right.
I am Jesus Christ's servant. They're going to fool a lot of people in that declaration.
You know, as we get started on this, so often we hear the response from people that say, well, you know, Joseph Smith was a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was also a man. And so as a man, he was human and he could make mistakes, and he did make mistakes. And they use that as a valid excuse to explain why so many of his actions and his words were absolutely awful things.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, he was acting as a man then, not as a prophet. What's your answer to that?
Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about specific revelation, specifically still in Mormon Holy Writ called the Doctrine and Covenants, specifically mm-hmm. section 132, which is very clear, thus saith the Lord.
He said,
this is from the prophet Joseph Smith, not the man Joseph Smith,
right.
acting as the prophet. And there's no room for error in this. He told his wife Emma in this revelation, you either uphold it, you either bring this into the household as ordered, or you, Emma, shall be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, Doris, but the Jesus Christ I know doesn't want to destroy people.
Never
for
do
not,
that.
It's not in his nature.
No, he'd never do
so
that.
So I have to wonder what God gave this revelation to Joseph Smith, and what, you know, in context of that scripture we just read. Is this a good fruit or an evil fruit? The fruit being this revelation of polygamy.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I need to say right here, there are so many people, and women especially, but there's men as well, who have been raised in the Mormon church and or polygamy groups mm-hmm. that have turned on God and hated him so badly because he has required polygamy for women.
That's right.
And destroyed their lives, destroyed their mental ability to even cope with anything that has to do with God. And it's just a heartbreak. I got another one today in my email where she's just absolutely destroyed. And she wasn't even in a polygamy group, but she can't believe that God would cause women to have to go through the pain of polygamy.
So again, we have to ask the question, what God gave this revelation? Now,
yeah.
Before we started the show, you talked about one of the very early revelations of Joseph Smith he received through his seer stone, and it was to basically go to Canada, right,
mm-hmm.
and sell the manuscript of the Book of Mormon for money,
mm-hmm.
for cash.
Mm-hmm.
And he was promised in his revelation he would get a lot of money and profit off of this venture.
And he said, thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord. This is what came in the revelation. So he goes up there and nothing comes of his revelation. He's rebuffed.
They come back home with no money.
And David Whitmer, one of the early founders of the church, wrote in his memoirs, he was upset by this because he was fully believing Joseph as a prophet. And he questioned Joseph and said, what is this? And then Joseph honestly said, well, really, through this seer stone, I get revelations from three sources, from my own mind, secondly, from the devil, or from Jesus Christ. It's one of the three. It's like a crapshoot.
Yeah.
You know, throw the dice out there.
Yeah.
So that's his way of getting out of it. Is this one, this revelation was false, but it was, but so what?
So how many of these revelations are from the devil?
Well, that's what we have to decide.
I mean, how can you trust?
Exactly. Exactly. The parallels in my research going back to such people as Edward Kelly in Elizabethan England and John Dee, the mathematician, I'm stunned as you read their whole expose on Edward Kelly was a scryer like Joseph Smith. He had a seer stone, received revelations from what he called the Enochian angels, Doris. And believe it or not, some of the revelations coming out into the seer stone from Edward Kelly so parallel Joseph Smith's revelations, it's uncanny.
Hmm.
It's uncanny. What eventually sealed the deal for John Dee to leave the employ of Edward Kelly is a revelation that they should take multiple sexual partners.
Oh my.
And go into polygamy, basically.
Wow.
And John Dee said, this is not right. He had the moral compass.
Didn't that happen with a guy named Muhammad? The same thing?
Same thing. The Muhammad in the Islam tradition of multiple wives.
Yeah.
So you have to see, where does this revelation come from?
Right.
From which source?
Right. Good question. That's what we want to talk about
exactly,
tonight.
Exactly. Exactly.
And you wanted to bring up, first of all, the William Law and the First Counselor and the expositor. So why don't you share with
the
viewers?
That's the real first strong evidence of this true source of this fruit, whether it was good or bad. William Law, by all accounts, you know, he's first counselor to Joseph Smith in the Nauvoo era. All the people, the saints, the good people of Mormonism at that time, looked up to him as a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of morality. He loved his wife with perfect love. Mm-hmm. Was a good husband. Was the model, the icon of a good Christian man. Okay, let me be very clear in the history of that.
Mm-hmm.
So when William Law was presented with the text of what we now know as Section 132, you can imagine how shocked he was that he was told that Joseph and the counselors would be entertaining this practice, that he would have to go out and look for other women too. Imagine how you would feel. I know how I would feel. I would be shocked and stunned. I imagine how I'd feel talking to my sweet wife about this revelation.
She'd be like Emma, just burn it.
heavens, if she's really, truly in tune with the Spirit of Christ, she would abhor that.
Yeah, yeah.
And so what options were available to William Law? What could he do? He said, well, I still think Joseph Smith's a good man. He still had faith in him. He said, but I think he's misled, he's misdirected, he's receiving this from a wrong source.
So, he's looking at the sheep's clothing over that wolf, isn't he?
Exactly. So William Law said, I'm going to spend some money, which is quite substantial, and bring in a type, a press, and produce a newspaper. Now, back then, in the 1840s, a newspaper was the only means of communication. There was no TV show. There was no radio show. There was no, you know, newspapers were it, and they were, you know, under the Constitution of America, the freedom of the press is the freedom of speech.
Right.
To destroy that, right or wrong, on one man's power is an act of treason.
Right. It was
under the Constitution.
Basic human right in America.
That's right. And so anybody that would willfully destroy a printing press, and if convicted of that, I need to be very clear, would be sent to the gallows, and it would be hung by the neck. It was a capital offense, okay, to destroy press. So there was one edition of the Nauvoo Expositor. Now, as a Mormon faithful, I was told the whole story that the Expositor was this filthy, dirty, anti-Mormon rag destroying the credibility of the prophet.
Oh, no, not at all.
I never taught that, but you never really were thought to even go and explore that.
Yeah.
Just after I began to awaken of the truth of all this, I got from the Lighthouse Ministry, Sandra Tanner, who had, she prints the copies of the expositor newspaper. I thought, I got to see this. My search led me to get a copy of that to see what terrible evil, such wrong, spurious slander was in that rag that caused it to be destroyed. And Doris, I thought it was a wonderful piece of literature. I got to be honest with you. All it did was say, this is testimony and sworn affidavit by William Law that I received this revelation from Joseph Smith, and he printed it.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing that mainstream Mormons have in the Section 132.
Right.
That's right. All it was. And that alone was deemed to be a community menace by the mayor and the controller of Nauvoo, Joseph Smith. It was destroyed. It was flat destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what Mormons, whatever your faith is, whether you're Mormon or non-Mormon, this is historical fact. It's not fiction.
Right.
It's not anti-Mormon anything.
It's just history.
The Nauvoo Expositor was destroyed. William Law made protest to the governor of the state of Illinois. It was a crime.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody committed a treasonous act, a capital offense, right?
Mm-hmm.
Without polygamy being the core reason for the expositor to even be set up in the first place, you see the daisy chain of evil fruit here?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It caused William Law to set up the expositor, which caused Joseph to save face. He had to destroy it, a capital offense, which eventually led to his arrest and incarceration in Carthage to stand trial, which led to the gun battle,
slaughter.
They,
it was a gun battle.
In fact, they smuggled in some of the Nauvoo Legionnaires smuggled in some guns, two guns.
Mm-hmm.
There was, in fact, a gun battle.
Right. And
now,
he shot three people.
Two died, I
two
understand.
Two of them died. Yeah.
And when you go and look at the historical archives of Illinois, you see the Carthage Greys were the local militia. They weren't some unruly mob, Doris.
Right.
The Carthage Greys were the sworn militia to uphold the state laws. They were holding a prisoner under capital offense signed by Governor Ford.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't some unruly black-painted mob. They were men, Christian men. Now, when word came to them that the Nauvoo Legion was being mustered to come and save the prophet, imagine a militia of 100 men, roughly, maybe even less than 100, facing 2,500 men. So the decision was made to move the prisoner primarily. Hiram was there to support him. He wasn't under indictment. It was Joseph to
was.
Move him to a safer facility. They were moving him out of Carthage when the gun battle erupted. That's, and if you're facing gunshots and you don't know how many people have guns, you're going to return fire.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
It was not some unruly mob seeking to persecute or vengeance.
Absolutely.
That's the big lie that I've uncovered to be just that, lie. So see, that false fruit, that revelation of polygamy led to the gun battle death of
Joseph
Smith.
Like you said,
Smith.
Just bang, bang, bang.
It
this,
is.
And then this, and then this, and then Joseph Smith is dead.
And that's not just the only clue. This was a very, very, very bad, evil grape of thistle or bad fruit. There's so much more. We see shortly after that, of course, the saints moving their exodus to Utah. We see Parley P. Pratt spreading the good word of polygamy in Arkansas. We see him embroiled in trying to gain another multiple wife. This woman was,
already married. Yeah.
Already married.
But then Joseph Smith married women,
sure.
So he's just following
his
leader.
He's following the leadership. And Parley P. Pratt, well-beloved apostle, very popular, very charismatic, is killed in a duel. It's a gentleman's duel in the Deep South in Arkansas. You have your honor, your Southern honor to protect if somebody steals your wife.
Yeah.
So Parley P. Pratt was killed. Word gets back to Utah. And at the same time, of course, we have Johnson's army coming.
Mm-hmm.
Now, boy, oh boy, here's Brigham. You know, he's really putting forth the doctrine of polygamy. He has, 50-something wives himself.
56 total. 56. At the end, yeah.
And so this all of this vengeance, this fear-based rhetoric was focused on this wagon train of Arkansas immigrants. The only thing they really did wrong was they were from Arkansas. Mm-hmm. Word had just preceded them that people in Arkansas had killed beloved Apostle Parley P. Pratt. And it was not a good time to be from Arkansas to have license plates on your wagon train.
And with the blood atonement doctrine and the oaths of vengeance that all of the temple people, the endowments included the oath of vengeance to avenge the blood of Joseph.
And they took the brethren, simple farmers that were the blue collar workers of Mormonism, and all went to the endowment in the temple, took an oath that they would avenge the blood of the prophets.
Right.
And it wasn't just Joseph Smith and Hiram. See, the apostle Parley P. Pratt was sustained as prophet too, mm-hmm. as prophets here. Remember, there's one of the 12. So to avenge the blood of the prophets.
Right.
See, so hear the word of Parley P. Pratt coming in, and it was nasty firestorm.
And then we fast forward for the blood atonement thing with polygamous, of course, of Erville LeBaron, and he did took the blood atonement to a whole new level. But then he was a polygamist, and he had his many wives, and he was following after the faith of his fathers.
Blood Atonement. I just brought in the book. I don't have it here on the stand with me, but John Krakauer's book, mm-hmm. Under the Banner of Heaven, tells mm-hmm. the story of the Lafferty brothers. That's a very good classic example of following the Brigham Young and Joseph Smith's example of polygamy and of disobedience to that principle. The reason for the murder of the wife and daughter mm-hmm. was because they refused to accept it. Just like Joseph said, Emma, if you don't accept this, you'll be destroyed. Same thing.
All girls raised in polygamy groups, I've said this before on the show, every girl raised in a polygamy group is threatened with that same threat. Oh. You will be destroyed if you don't live polygamy. That's they threaten God's destruction on you. It's
you
a horrible thing to be raised with.
As you read the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Doris, the peace, the love, the forgiveness of grace.
Jesus said, I have come that you may have abundant joy, that your joy may be full. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have abundant joy. So who's the thief here? Is that ravening wolf?
We're talking about Jesus Christ, who could have brought legions of angels to take the cup away from him on Golgotha, but he didn't.
He didn't. He died for us.
Does this person want to come and threaten women for for sharing their man with death? This is not Jesus Christ's revelation.
It's not.
This is satanic in the extreme, in my opinion.
Ruins, like we've talked about, it just ruins lives, it ruins minds, it ruins families. It's not family-oriented. You have families through it. But God's idea for the family is that the children love and obey their parents, and that the wife and the husband are one in that household. He didn't have a husband and all these wives to be one with these huge, humongous families, bleeding the government for food and food stamps. That is not.
Exactly.
And
bringing that subject up, I have a lot of very good, loving friends who are still mainstream Mormon, and we have a relationship. We agree to disagree. We respect each other's secrecies or whatever you want to call them, but we love each other and respect each other. But when they cringe when I say, hey, look at what's happening with Warren Jeffs out there.
Mm-hmm.
You got to realize there would not be a Warren Jeffs without Joseph Smith's revelation.
Exactly.
How can they the mainstream Mormons, for the most part, click their tongues and roll their eyes and just look down on Warren Jeffs?
Yeah.
I say this truth, and I'll say it loud tonight. If Brigham Young were to come back and be resurrected today with his same mentality, where would Brigham Young feel more secure and safe and more welcome?
I wonder which group he'd go into. The Kingston group or the FLDS or the All Red group. He would be the despot, so he'd probably go to the FLDS.
There you go.
But people, you know, my good Mormon friends look at me and say, they just roll their eyes and just, they have nothing to say about that. But it's so important.
Yeah.
In light of that scripture we just shared at the first,
yeah.
You got to look at what constitutes a false prophet and what happens when you follow false prophets. And again, it only takes one false prophecy. And there's dozens that we could name.
Yes.
Now, Joseph got a few things right, you might say.
That's because he read the newspaper.
He read the newspapers, but he missed more than he got right. And
yeah,
that's the reality of it.
Yes,
and, you know, so where are we today? Can, you know, a lot of Mormons and FLDS friends say, well, we have a good lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
We're safe.
We've got a lot of morality. It's a good place to raise our children.
We work hard.
And you know, that's true.
True.
If that's all you want in this life is that, that's very true.
Yes.
But they don't have a corner on the market of morality.
No, not at all. You know, you were talking about some statistics. We're getting into those again about, you know, Utah with all of its, you know, its window dressing of happy families and cherubic faces on Brigham Young University campuses. There's some real problems in this state, and it's again an underlying problem of base hypocrisy, basically, in my opinion.
Let me share some of those statistics with our audience, and then we'll start taking phone calls. The population ratio in 2009 of Mormons in the population is 60.4%, 60.4. Since 1980, Utah has had 9,087 suicides. That's an average of 302 suicides every year. From 2008 to 2010, there were 1,336 suicides in Utah. 60% of males in Utah between the ages of 15 and 34 who committed suicide were members of the Mormon Church. 60%.
Wow.
On average in Utah in 2010, someone took his own life every 17.22 hours. In 2009, 29 kids under the age of 20 committed suicide. That's one kid every 12 days. In the year 2008, the national average, 11.6 suicides per 100,000 for the nation. In Utah, it was 15 per 100,000. And in 2009, that rate from Utah went up from 15 to 17 per 100,000 of suicide. The mental health, Utah received a grade D for a mental health in the country. About 25% of the population has some sort of depression or anxiety disorder, and more than 17% of the female population takes antidepressants in Utah.
Right.
Drug overdoses in 2008-2009, 587 people. The number of people who died from prescription drug overdose in 2008 was 277, and it rose to 310 in 2009. These aren't included in the suicide. These are separate from the suicide. They had the highest rate in 2006, the highest rate in America for non-medical use of painkillers. Domestic violence. Now, this is a family state, right?
Mm-hmm.
Domestic violence, 40% of all adult homicides were domestic violence related in Utah. Of the 48 homicides in Utah through 2010, 19 were related to domestic violence. And from 2004 to 2010, there were 360 homicides, 47.5% were domestic violence related. Rape, in 2009, there was one rape every 9.47 hours in Utah. According to an article in the Deseret News in 2008, one-third of Utah inmates are sex offenders, the highest percentage in the nation. Utah has more sexual predators in their prisons than the rest of the nation. From 2008 to 2010, Child Protective Services investigated 14,566 cases of child sexual abuse. Overall, for 2009, there were 2,652 counts of forcible sex offenses, 250 counts of non-forcible. One in three women in 2007 experienced some type of sexual assault.
Wow.
And the national is one out of every six women.
That's amazing. And there's also statistics showing, and I don't know if you've seen these, the rate of downloading of pornography leads the nation. That's part of your statistics.
Specific. Is right. In 2009, 5.47 per 1,000 Utah broadband subscribers were accessing online pornography, that the Journal of Economic Perspectives and PC World reported there were more online porn subscriptions in Utah than anywhere else in the nation. By their fruits ye shall know them.
Something is not amiss in Zion.
Something is wrong. Now, we need to, it's halftime here now. By the way, these statistics that I just gave, I have available to anyone who would like to have all the resources and all the footnotes and where this came from. I will be happy to PDF file it to you by email if you'll email us whatloveisthis.tv and ask for it, and I'll be happy to email it to you. And our telephone lines are now open. You can call us 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820, and we do have a message we'd like to share with you right now.
You are watching Polygamy, What Love Is This?, broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This program is the broadcast outreach of a Shield and Refuge ministry. Shield and Refuge is a point of first contact for Mormon fundamentalists who question the doctrines of the religion or who are actively seeking for an opportunity to escape the polygamist lifestyle. Examining the claims of fundamentalist doctrine against the backdrop of biblical truth is central to our efforts. We invite you to contact us. Call toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You are welcome to join us in our monthly support group, Life After Polygamy, where you can meet others like yourself who are searching for answers about polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area. For more details about time and place, call us toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We want you to know that we have made available to you some outstanding resources free of charge. You will find them at our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv. There you will find the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, which documents the real-life stories told firsthand of those who were lifted out of the culture of polygamy through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Also, free of charge to you is the booklet, Is Polygamy Biblical? It explores plural marriage in the context of God's Word and answers questions like, did God ever command polygamy? Is it part of God's plan? While you are at our website, make sure to take advantage of the archived episodes of this program, which can stream on demand directly to your computer. There are more than 100 shows to choose from. And if someone you know is unable to view this program via live broadcast, recommend that they visit this same website every Thursday at 8 p.m. Mountain Time to watch this show through live streaming video. Simply follow the links to the live streaming video page. If you are watching live tonight, we invite you to call us as we open our phone lines. The number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. Now, back to Polygamy, What Love Is This? With our host, Doris Hansen.
And welcome back. We're talking with our guest, True Ott, and we're discussing, by their fruits ye shall know them, comparing what Jesus said about societies that follow true or false prophets and what we can expect to have as a result of that. And one of the most recent events, and was just not too long ago, was Brian David Mitchell. That's a fruit, isn't it?
Well, it surely is. You know, here's Brian David Mitchell, who was mainstream Mormon as he can get. You see the original pictures of him, nice, clean cut, and quite handsome. Active in every way in Mormonism, but something caused him to snap and to become extremist. I submit it was the same thing that drove the Laffertys to do their deeds. Mm-hmm. It was getting in and reading a lot of the speeches and documents of Brigham Young and the other prophets of early days. And when you start to really think about that, you begin to say, well, I'm missing something spiritually in my life. I don't have that spiritual power. I don't commune with the angels. I don't see God in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What's missing in my life that I can't do that? It must be that I'm not
a fundamentalist.
I need to have another wife. So that led if we believe the media accounts, which I have to assume are correct, that this led him to abduct Elizabeth Smart, and that whole odyssey is just incredible. Mm-hmm. Can that be a fruit of Mormonism, and fruit of not so much Mormonism as polygamy a fruit?
Right, right.
It's what led him, by all accounts, he wanted Elizabeth Smart as his
And she was
young,
14, and that's the same age as Helen Kimball, Joseph Smith's
and
young wife.
And Fanny Alger, right?
Right.
Wasn't
so
that the same
was
16. Age? 16. Well, 16. Yeah, okay.
Yeah. But, and let's go to Tom Green. He spent 6 years in prison on 4 counts of bigamy, 1 count of criminal non-support, 1 count of rape of a child, 13 years old.
Wow.
And he married that child and her mother. And so, again, we have the fruit of the culture. George D. Smith, he did a study on 153 men who took plural wives in early Mormonism. This is in the foundational forming of the Mormon Church. And this is the fruit of early Mormonism. These 153 men who took plural wives, 2 wives were only 13 years old. More than a dozen of them were only 14-year-old girls. 21 of them were only 15-year-old girls. And 53 of them were 16-year-old girls. This is the faith of the fathers.
Well, speaking of that, you know what's amazing? My father's lineage goes back to Joel Hills Johnson. He's he's written a number of hymns. High on the Mountaintop is one of them. The Mormons sing quite regularly. And what's key in all this is the last verse in High on the Mountaintop is just basically says, talking about the temple, which is again the area of where the new and everlasting covenant of polygamy would be issued,
right.
The law.
Right.
The last verse says, and there we shall be taught the law that shall go forth with truth and wisdom, fraught to what? To govern all the earth, to control and govern all the earth.
Huh.
Forever there his ways will follow and save ourselves with all our dead. So
save ourselves.
Save ourselves. Huh. That's tied into a doctrine. The polygamy doctrine is tied into the temples to save.
Oh yes.
To save
Absolutely.
Ourselves. And that brings back the other point I want to really make here. I know we're getting short on time, but you know, it's a sad thing when a father or a mother who has a daughter or a son that want to get married in a Mormon temple, but because even if they're not active Mormons or haven't paid their tithing or have a little problem with smoking a cigarette or whatever, they're barred from entering the temple to witness that marriage. And why?
Yes.
Why is that so secret? Now, originally in the Kirtland Temple, never happened. The Kirtland Temple, in the records and history of Kirtland, marriages were open to everybody, Mormon and non-Mormon alike. They had great parties. They had celebrations. It was not something secret.
Yeah.
But you see, that's another fruit of more of polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was illegal and immoral
right.
and wrong, there had to be a recommend to keep federal or spies agents from coming in and seeing that there were multiple wives sealings being done in temples.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the origins of temple recommends and secrecy. Why, if you're not towing the line, you can't enter into into that. And again,
right.
Jesus Christ said it best, and it always goes back to his word. He said, in secret have I done nothing and said nothing in secret. He said, does a man light a candle and hide it under a bushel?
Right,
or does he
right.
show it to the whole world to see?
And he also said not to take oaths.
That's right. So the very act of temples being secreted away, that people can't go in off the street and be there and learn of it.
All started with polygamy.
It's a fruit.
Mm-hmm.
It's a seed, isn't
That's
it?
Right.
It's a fruit.
We have 2 lines open, it looks like. If somebody wants to call in, our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 973-8820. If you have questions or comments that you would like to make on our subject matter or to ask our guest. You had mentioned a quote by Sarah Pratt. I think it's a very good, precious quote. Would you like to?
Surely, yes.
Share
You're
that.
Reading her story. What a courageous woman. She wasn't going to sit back and let this thing happen in her life. But she, I think she said this, polygamy, she said, quote, completely demoralizes good men and makes bad men correspondingly worse. What a fruit that is.
Yes.
As for the women, Mrs. Sarah Pratt said, as for the women, well, God help them.
Mm-hmm.
First, wives, it renders desperate, or else heartbroken, mean-spirited creatures. And if you look at the pioneer journals, Doris, of the first wives, many of them, after receiving the second wife, spent the whole first that night crying, just heartbroken. And Sarah Pratt's right on.
Right.
Makes them heartbroken, mean-spirited creatures. It changes
That's
them
right.
spiritually.
One woman was so upset when her husband brought home a second wife, she climbed on top of the roof and sobbed herself. It was cold, and she froze to death.
Wow. Can Jesus Christ be the author of that?
No. No. He says, husband loves your wife as Christ loves the church. Give yourself for her, not for them, but for her.
Right.
All right. We have a call here from Hiram in Bountiful. Hello, Hiram.
Hello.
Hello. You're on the air.
Hello. Hello.
You're on the air, Hiram.
I'm on the air. How about that?
Yeah.
Well, this comment is relating back to the statistics that you mentioned earlier.
Uh-huh.
I was thinking when I heard it that Satan clearly doesn't want to... Well, Satan's ultimate goal is for all of us to be as miserable as he possibly can make us. And
is that his goal?
What was that?
Is it, his goal is to make us miserable? I don't think that's his goal.
Satan's goal is to make sure that Heavenly Father's plan does not come to pass in any way, shape, or form. Do you agree with that?
Nope. Satan's goal is to get us into hell.
Is that not misery?
Yeah, but we're not talking about that here. We're talking about something else. So what's your point?
Well, my point is that if he wants to get as many people into hell as possible, and so he will push towards the hardest, towards the people who you know have a more willing heart to accept what they believe to be true and what Satan knows to be true, because Satan knows that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are the true and living God. He knows that without any doubt, because
That's true.
If he didn't, he would not even be trying.
What's your point?
To get us into hell. But people, being human, are all subject to imperfection, and equally so. Given there are people who are stronger-willed and...
What's your point, Hiram?
My point, with the statistics, Satan is pushing, I believe that he's pushing harder at the people of the Mormon faith because he knows that what they believe is true. And while he pushes at everybody, he wants them to all get to ultimate misery. And the statistics that you mentioned, I think, are very evident that you can...
Hiram, if this was God's kingdom, like the Mormon Church claims it is, if the Mormon Church is God's kingdom on earth, which it's not, but if it is, then these people would be better, not worse, than the national average. Do you have something to say?
Well, absolutely. You know, that's a straw man argument that's typical. You know, well, we have all these statistics that are wrong. But again, if you're really following the precepts of the Spirit of God and truly following Christ, the works follow the Spirit.
By your fruits you shall know them.
There won't be these statistics in a truly Christ-centered community. And this is maybe a bad example, but you look at the Amish, bless their hearts. The statistics aren't there in the Amish.
Mm-hmm.
They're just peaceful, good people for the most part. I've met a lot of them, and they're just sweet people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just don't know much of the doctrine about the Amish, but I believe they're Christ-centered.
So if Satan's attacking the Mormon church more, don't they have any spiritual weapons to fight back with? Christians do.
Yep.
Okay, we have a call here now on line 3, Sharon in Salt Lake.
Me started taking Hello, the Baptist was, I wanted to go.
Well, I guess Oops. She wasn't ready. Okay.
Well.
They said it was ready. She'll be ready in a minute, I hope. Okay, And we've talked about what would not have been incorporated in the church if Joseph Smith hadn't started polygamy. And we've gone through a lot of that right now. I think as we talk about this, some of the polygamy groups and the things that they have done, for instance, when Daniel Kingston whipped his daughter until she passed out because she was 16 years old. She ran away from marrying becoming the 16th wife of her uncle. And she couldn't stand it.
Well, she just cried uncle.
She ran away. And so we whipped her until she passed out.
Oh, my goodness.
That's a fruit of polygamy. And the incest that some of these groups, especially the Kingston group, is part of their doctrine.
Right.
It's a tenet of salvation to be involved in this inbreeding.
Well, you know, in Christ's gospel, you know, he's the bridegroom. And what you see is so sacred between a man and a woman is indicative of his relationship with his church, mm-hmm. with his people, with his flock. And so if you see that perverted into the point where sex is spread out among a wide range of females, it's not of Jesus Christ.
It's
so
not.
It goes back again to Matthew 15. You shall know them by their fruits. Are they true or false prophets, or are they ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And I think that our earlier caller is telling us that ravenous wolves are really a good thing. All right. Now we'll try Sharon. Hello, Sharon.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air, Sharon.
I am?
Yes, you are. What's your question?
Pardon?
What's your question? You need to hurry.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I've just been in the church for 65 years, and it's just been the last few months that I've come to realize that the church isn't true, and my family, they think I'm going to go to hell and all that, but because they're very active Mormons, I have 7 brothers and sisters, and I'm the only one that I guess was brave enough to study the real history of the church, and my sister said, well, the church admonishes us not to read anti-Mormon stuff and things like that. And I said, well, yeah, that's because they don't want you to leave the church, you know. You'll find out the truth. And anyway, so we just don't have a relationship anymore. She got really angry with me, and she says that I'm trying to convert her to my church, which I don't know what she means by that, because I'm still a Mormon. I haven't,
Did you have a question, Sharon? Sharon, we're getting close to the end of the show. Do you have a question that you'd like us to answer or comment?
Well, yeah. I'm still having the home teachers come over and everything, and I just don't know. Should I just kind of go along with it, or should I do?
Never go along with a lie. Don't ever go along with something that's not true. Do you have some very quick advice? We've got.
Yeah, there's a whole beautiful life outside of Mormonism, Sharon. Don't believe the lie that you're out in outer darkness and hell. It's just not true. When I left Mormonism in 2001, 2002, it was dark at first, but you get out of it and you look back and it's the best thing in the world that ever happened to me.
It wasn't
hard for me at all to get out because I just always felt like the shoe never fit. I was always depressed.
And Sharon, would you like to email us tv@aboutpolygamy.com and we can help you a little bit more with this, but we are getting close to the end of the show.
Okay, I'll let you go then.
Okay, but you can email and we'd love to talk.
Yeah, God bless you, Sharon. There's a lot of people out there that will help you and support you.
Uh-huh.
Is there a lot of people leaving the church?
Yes. You should see what we're seeing. Yes.
What's the percentage?
We don't have that figure, but we really need to hang up now. Thank you.
Okay, thanks
Sharon. Yeah, God bless you, dear.
Bye. And thanks for coming tonight. I appreciate you coming again. We'll do this again. We got
Absolutely.
Lots of good
got a
stuff,
lot of good stuff to talk
to
about.
Talk about. And my closing comments are based on Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, where Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." The foundational doctrine of any belief system determines its truth or error. And a major part of early Mormon doctrine is sexuality, and it is still a huge part of their doctrine today. But God said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He didn't say without marriage or without polygamy, no one would see the Lord. He said, without holiness, no one would see the Lord. And you can be sure that sexuality does not contribute to holiness. Polygamy doesn't. Living the united order doesn't. Celestial marriage makes no one holy. Holiness comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, who washes us and cleanses us by the blood of Jesus Christ. That alone makes us holy. There is only one true, genuine mediator between God and His people, and that is Jesus Christ. But this culture has placed dangerous stumbling stones and hindrances blocking the way to truth. And some of those hindrances include temples, dietary requirements, endowments, celestial marriage, jealousy, stuff so deep nobody can find them or feel them, bishops, living prophets, impossible gospels, impossible repentance requirements, and a million other things that get in the way of the purity and the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. His death on the cross for our sins wipes out the need for any inventions of works and an attempt to attain holiness. They are all dead works. Only faith in the biblical Jesus and in only on His work in the cross, not our works, will get us into eternal glory. So just take it all, throw it all out, dump it away, and trust only in Jesus Christ, because He alone is the way. That's true faith. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.